said that singing, wish the church would sing more, I wish the church would sing less. I wish that there was more music, or I wish there was less music. And everybody has an idea of what all that is. But you know what? There's nothing sweeter or more special than when God's people sing. And I may have mentioned this to you before, but I often say it because I am very convinced that we don't need a lot of special music as long as we have a congregation that sings the great hymns of the faith. And it doesn't mean that there's not a new song that'll come by written by someone who truly loves the Lord, not looking to make a dollar off his song. But there is good music. Music that honors the Lord. Music that blends and that mirrors the Word of God. And the songs that we've sung this morning were chosen specifically with regard to our message today. And you sang them well. And we'll have one more to sing at the closing of our service. But music is part of worship. And it's an opportunity for us to think about the things that we're singing. And that's one of the reasons why putting the words up on the screen when Jay and I were playing just gives you the opportunity to kind of hear something that you're not having to sing and pause a little bit and think about words that direct your heart to the Lord and get you ready to worship. So just a little thought or two behind what we're doing and why we're doing it. Okay, back to 1 John chapter 1. And I've entitled the message of this morning, What's Happening? These are often words asked when someone walks into a room and only hears part of a conversation. Have you had that happen to you this week? Or were you the one who asked, what's happening? What's going on here? Sometimes this is the question asked when a parent walks into a bedroom of a teenager and it looks like a bomb went off. What is happening here? And then goes into the rest. I thought I told you to clean this mess up. It looks worse than when you started. Well, what's happening is a legitimate question when it comes to our personal testimony of salvation through Jesus Christ. What's happening? What's happening in our lives? What's happening in your life? What's happened this week? What has the Lord done in your walk with Him? And part of that walk includes you spending time in the Word. And the Word of God, we're reminded in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that it's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, to the joints and marrow of the bone. That verse speaks to the point of the effectiveness of God's Word working in us so that we can work it out. So what's happening? John provides an answer to this question by establishing several scenarios in our text. And we've gone through some of those scenarios last time with those verses that began with if we do this, if we say this. And we kind of got into the path of kind of unfolding some of those truths, some of those scenarios, and finding the truths in those. The first scenario that we're going to look at this morning is to address what we do and what we say. And I gave a little quote last week, our walk talks louder than our talk talks. And so there are times where it's much more freeing to say it than it is to actually act upon it or to do it. You know, it's one thing to say, for instance, that we believe in baptism by immersion. Every person who's come to trust Jesus Christ as Savior needs to, out of obedience to the Word of God, be baptized by immersion. And it is something that we can wholeheartedly get behind and say, well, yes, we see that in the Word of God. We see that. It's true. We need to do that. Okay, have you been baptized? Can you imagine if a pastor stood up? If I stood up this morning and said, you need to be baptized, and it's discovered that I've never been baptized? No, that's not true. I have been. But you'd say, how can you expect somebody else to do something that you haven't even done? What's happening here? And that brings that question. So the first thing we must do in light of verse number 7 is address what we do and what we say. What are we doing and what are we saying? That verse tells us, but if we walk in the light. Verse 6 says, if we say we have fellowship and walk in darkness, there's trouble. There's something wrong. The words and the life are not matching up, so that in actuality we're lying. We're telling fibs. We're not telling the truth in what we're saying and what we're doing. They don't match up. Verse number 7 says, but on the other side of this situation, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have an important word here, fellowship. We see it mentioned in verse 6. We see it mentioned twice in verse number 3 already. Fellowship is important. Remember, that's one of the two-pronged purposes of John writing 1 John, to understand fellowship, and then in the midst of all of that, to experience full, overflowing joy. That was the first message. So here we are. If we walk in the light, we're addressing what we do and what we say. And how we have to approach this is by addressing what we are doing, taking inventory. Observing, what is the reality of my being? What am I doing? Is there evidence of new life? Is there evidence of this word fellowship in my life? Am I fellowshipping with God as light, or am I fellowshipping with the world in darkness? In John chapter 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3, John records for us in that wonderful third chapter of the Gospel, where we find the exchange between Jesus and one of the chief Pharisees of the Sanhedrin by the name of Nicodemus. And of course, I would assume that we all know, if not are able to quote, John 3:16. But after that exchange, there is the idea of new birth. There's the idea of being washed, being brought into the family of God. Verse 17 says, God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Then verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. They're not brought under the judgment of God. But he that believeth not is not depending, is not agreeing, is not understanding who Jesus is condemned already because he hath not believed. And then we get to verse 19, continuing to talk about another layer of condemnation. And he speaks about that light is come into the world. World is assumed as being dark. Light represents Christ, represents the Son of God, the triune Godhead, if you will. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And we can all testify to that in some different form or another. Verse 20, everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Hateth. The hate is a strong word. Those who love evil, embrace evil, live in darkness, hate light. They hate to hear they are a sinner and need the Savior. They hate it. Verse 21, here's the point. But he that doeth truth, there's another word that John uses or records as Jesus is giving this message to Nicodemus. Truth and light are hand in hand. He that doeth truth, not says that he has truth, not says that he has light, not says that he has forgiveness, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light. He lives in the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, revealed, exposed, that they are wrought in God. Easy summary. Walking in the light, demonstrating light, doing truth, acting in the light, reveals that you are genuinely a child of God. Anything other than that is the opposite of light. And again, this is what John is addressing to these believers who are being confused and confounded by this false teaching that all that matters is knowledge, and they have it. and you don't, you poor people. And part of that knowledge is that anything that's physical is evil. So everything has to be spiritual. It has to be out there. And so therefore, they deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Or pardon me, the humanity of Jesus Christ. And when you deny the humanity, you're denying his deity, and therefore you're denying him, the one who sent him. So what's happening with your understanding to the truth? What's happening in your life with regard to the light? What's happening in our ministry here at Maranatha Baptist Church with regard to this principle that light and darkness cannot cooperate? They must remain separate. If we're walking in this same light, back to 1 John 1:7, if we're walking in the same light, the light that Jesus is, then we have fellowship. Fellowship. We have the sharing and associating with one another. And we notice something else with this, another layer of understanding. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Do you realize that it wasn't the Romans who put Jesus on the cross? It was God, the Father, who allowed his Son to be pounded and brutalized on that cross for our sin, for my sin, for your sin. Why would anybody walk around living in darkness, pronouncing that they are living in the light, and say that they have fellowship with God, when in reality they're denying the person of Jesus Christ? They're denying his work, in essence, of what he had done for them. And you can understand the devastation that these believers were undergoing as this heresy was being pronounced. And by the way, it's being pronounced today. There's a thing, I'll call it a thing, it's not a very technical way to describe something, but there is a thing, there's an attitude, there is a heresy called antinomianism. You know, anti, huh? Anti against nomianism law. We're saved, so therefore we don't need any of these laws. Now, there is one side of this that would say, well, because of that understanding, therefore, we understand that ourselves, we are now perfect. We don't need the Lord to forgive us any longer. We just go about and do our thing. There's a lot of people that get excited about that. I mean, you think about it. Never have to confess again. And there are books written today by men who are teaching that you are slapping God the Father in the face when, as a Christian, a true, genuine, born-again believer who's seeking to walk in the light and enjoy fellowship with God, for you to even address any kind of sin any longer in your life. Wait a second. I come back to verse 7. It says, walking in light as he is in light. We're not redefining the term of what is light. John has already laid it out very clearly. We say that we're walking in the light as God is in the light, because he is light. We need to be walking with him. And this is the assumption that John takes in his writing, that he is writing to genuine believers, genuine Christians, to use the term that Jesus used with Nicodemus, genuinely born again. He's not addressing relationship primarily here. That's a secondary point. The primary point of his address is to those who've been affected by these heresies that bring into question the humanity, thus the deity of Jesus Christ, and the way to salvation. And so if we're walking in the light as he is in the light, we're enjoying something. In our vertical relationship, we're enjoying fellowship. with Him, and therefore in the horizontal relationships of life, we're enjoying fellowship with God's people. And we just take, for instance, in our church, we're to be enjoying fellowship one another. Because there's an identity that we recognize that we have because of the one who loved us, sent His Son to die for us, and rose again, that we might have life eternal. And this is where He says the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. Now again, think of the Gnostics and their heresies. John is pointing out the truth about Jesus. It is the blood of Jesus. You don't get blood out of an idea. You don't get blood out of a thought or out of a spirit. You get blood out of a human being. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, John says, is the one that does the cleansing of our sin. Notice it doesn't say cleansed. It says cleanseth in the King James. The idea is He's continuing to cleanse us. You say, well, I thought He took care of all of our sin at the cross. Yes, He did, and He does. For anyone who comes by faith and accepts the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. But when Jesus died on the cross and shed His blood, He satisfied the wrath of the judge, God the Father. That blood satisfies the Father. So that when you and I identify with, yes, I need the blood of Jesus Christ. I need Jesus to be my Savior. I call upon His name as His word calls me to do. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He that believeth in his heart that God has raised him from the dead shall be saved. And verse after verse after verse in our New Testament encourages personal faith and belief in Jesus Christ. The blood that was shed on the cross 2,000 years ago is still effective today. Didn't lose its power 24 hours after He shed it on the cross. It immediately satisfied the Father so that all who come to Him through Jesus Christ are in effect forgiven. Forgiven of what? All their past sins, starting with their sinful nature. That sinful nature does not get erased or eradicated. It's still there. But all the sin committed up to the point of trusting Christ as Savior has been washed and cleansed and forgiven. But what about today? Washed, cleansed, and forgiven. What about tomorrow? Washed, cleansed, and forgiven. However, notice now verse number 9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We must apply confession. You see this idea that, well, once you got saved, what's the point of going to Jesus anymore and confessing sin? No, we're not. We need to confess sin. That's what John is saying. It's not confessing sin to reconnect a relationship. We're confessing sin as believers to have a flow of continued fellowship. Now, you probably have heard an illustration similar to this in the past, but I'm going to share with you one of my illustrations to kind of bring some understanding to this idea. And maybe for many, it could be cementing this idea in your mind. When I disobeyed my father at home, he didn't nail something to my door and say, "You are now evicted from this home. You are no longer wanted in this family." So, go out to the curb and there are your belongings. When you decide to get right, you leave your bags there and your belongings and knock on the door. And I may come and answer the door and I may not. But you have to come to the door and make right what you did wrong. That never happened to me. Now, there are plenty of things that I did that would have warranted that.
But I remained under the same roof. I was allowed to stay in the same bedroom. I still sat around the table and ate with those people that were called my parents and my siblings. My needs were still provided for because my relationship had not changed. What changed was not my status as son. What changed was the fellowship had been broken. You know, the good times of smiles and the pat on the back and a handshake and doing things together with a smile and laughter were overshadowed by the wrong that was done. And that became an offense to my father. How do you make that right? Confess. Yes, I did that. Yes, I was wrong. I apologize. Will you please forgive me? Yes. I didn't become a new son. I was still the same old son, and I was probably going to do the same thing I did a few weeks later. But I had to confess. Then things were made right. This is what John is writing about. Our ability to be able to confess our sin goes back to who Jesus is. He's not an idea. He's not a figment of the apostles' imagination. He is the true living Son of God. And it's important that we understand this. So as we address our practice of our walking and our talking, we have to apply confession. The word confess, and again, I'm going to throw it a Greek word, not to frustrate you or disturb you or anything like that, but I think it's important that we at least consider the thought of what this word is. Homologeo. Kind of rolls off your tongue. Homologeo. It means to speak the same thing. That's what this word confess is. Homologeo. Logeo is I say. Homo, the same. Say the same thing. That's why it's important for us not to get into the trap of, Lord, just forgive me all my sins. You know what they are. That doesn't quite come across as sincerely as, Lord, what I said, what I did, what I thought, I know that that's against your word. It could have been a discontented thought. It could have been going after something that we shouldn't have gone after. It could have been a wrong word. It could have been a bad word. It could have been an action that we did. Sometimes those actions come subtly into our minds and become gestures as we're driving at those critical times of the day called getting to work and coming home from work. It could be somebody pulling out in front of you, not using their turn signal. It could be somebody just blatantly running into you with a shopping cart. It could be you walking from the parking lot into the store and they don't think that you have the right to walk in that little path that has that little stop sign that says it's law here that you stop for people crossing the walkway. They just drive by. They might as well just wave to you as they drove by. It could be something so small as something said that you misunderstood. And now you've got ought against someone else. And the Lord's just been pressing on you. You need to deal with this. The answer is confess it to the Lord. Say the same thing He does. We can go through the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before you. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, etc., etc. Go through those things. Have I violated? Have I done something? We get to the New Testament, we start talking about things of bitterness and anger and wrath and clamor and division. You study the church life in Corinth in that first epistle, and you find all kinds of tragedies that went unconfessed until Paul writes to them. Say, listen, believers, this is not good. This is not a good idea. This is not a good testimony. This is not healthy. Confess, confess. Say the same thing God says. And what does he say? If you say the same thing God says, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive you. That word faithful means trustworthy. You can trust him to forgive you. Well, why is that? We go all the way back over here. God said, God the Father, God the Judge, said he was satisfied with the shed blood of his only begotten Son. He's faithful to his word, that all that come unto him, he will in no wise cast out. This is not a matter of you, Christian believer, losing your salvation. It's losing your fellowship and joy in the midst of your walk of life. He is faithful. He's trustworthy. He's reliable to forgive. He's just. God is just. That's a legal term. God has the legal right to forgive. The legality of it is, it's already been dealt with at the cross. The practical idea of it is that God is a God filled with mercy and compassion. And what father doesn't want to hear their child say, Dad, Mom, I've been wrong. I've been cross with you. I've been angry with you. I have disrespected you. I want to make it right with you. Will you please forgive me? Now, any parent with a tender heart is not going to say, well, let's sit down and negotiate this. Come here. And you hug. And you say, of course I forgive you. I love you. That's what we're to be experiencing all the time in our walk. And you know what? Sometimes it just wears us out to think, God, it's me again. Yes, I thought it, said it, did it again. I am frustrated that I'm coming back over and over again, confessing this to you. But I am thankful that you're faithful and just to forgive me. Restore that fellowship. Restore that joy. I want victory over this. And this is where we kind of kick it into the next gear. And I want victory in this area of my life. That's a lot different than saying, listen, God said he forgave you at the cross. You're forgiven. Don't worry about it. You might as well just say, what's the point of enjoying fellowship with God? Because that's the reason why we confess, is the fellowship department, not the relationship department. God acts in a judicial way as well as in a compassionate way, to make us clean from our infirmities and making us spotless in his estimation. In his estimation. He purges us from our failure, and our failure to adhere to his moral law. You can just have the words of the hymn writer who wrote, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love, take my heart and seal it. We're in a battle. And the battle should not be justified as simplistic. It's complex. It's not just about us. It's not just about our relationships. It's about God. And that vertical relationship is the one that's the most precious and the most important. And when that is fixed and repaired, then the rest will be settled in His wonderful grace. What's happening? John is dealing with the root and the fruit issue here. The root and the fruit issue. When the light of the Lord and His word shine on our lives, it exposes sin, and we should not think little of that. That's part of our walking with the Lord. That's part of that daily abiding that John wrote about or recorded about what Jesus spoke in John 15. His word abiding in us and us in Him, remaining fruit and tabernacling together. You know, when you spend time with people, you get to know them. I spent 4+ years in a dormitory with 3 other immature guys. And it didn't take 3 months. It didn't take 3 days. In some cases, depending on the character in the room, it took 3 minutes to realize what kind of person they were. And for them to know me. And there are times when people get on your nerves. They're using your stuff without permission. That favorite tie is now hung around the neck of another guy who didn't ask for permission. People deciding to do homework on your bed rather than at their desk. You get to know people. And the only way you survive 9 months in a dormitory is if you keep short accounts with one another. Otherwise, the mountain of ultimate bitterness enters into your life. You can't look that person in the eye because every time you look at him, you want to smack him. Every time you see them do something, you want to call the dogs on them. That's no way to have a relationship. That's no way to have fellowship. That's no way to spend time, 9 months, living in the same room, sleeping in the same room, having devotions in the same room. That's an interesting, we'll not get into that, but that's interesting. You have all these components of flesh going on, and now you're supposed to spend a few minutes having devotions and praying for one another. When the light of the Lord and His word shine in our lives, it exposes sin. And it's good that that happens, because that's when we say, Lord, we're having fellowship and You're sharing with me that there are things that You want me to address. If we don't already know about them. There are times, and maybe you've experienced this too, when I'm reading and there's nothing really that I think is going on. And all of a sudden, this verse is just like somebody hitting the gong. This is you. Really? This is me? I didn't. Okay, Lord, show me. And that usually is the statement that needs to come out of my mouth. Okay, Lord, show me. Where is this a reality in my life? And all of a sudden, go throughout the day, and an episode takes place. Okay, so this is what you're talking about. And it all started in the morning reading His word. Having no idea that something was happening, and this portion of the Bible reading is laying out something that I didn't think was an issue, but then He says it is, and He reveals it in such a way that you see it with a fresh set of eyes and a fresh set of ears, and you hear what's coming out of your mouth, and you realize, oh, I've got that problem too. I don't like me very much right now. But God, thank you for forgiving me, and I'm going to confess that to you. I'm going to ask you for help in that area as well. When the Lord exposes something to you and me, we're not to run from it. We're not to try to hide from it. We're not to make excuses. Well, Lord, you don't realize who that person is. No, he does. That's why he's saying, you can do better. You need to do better. No complaining, just confess. Say the same thing as he has already said. So, sin and all its guilt is removed. That's what it says here. Cleanses us from all sin. Cleansing us from the guilt, removing it as far as what Psalm 103 and Micah 7 say, as far as the east is from the west into the deepest sea. How is that possible? Again, comes back to the person of Jesus Christ. He is real. He is alive. He is true. His atoning work for our sins satisfied the Father, and it is effective for each one of us today. Whether for the first time to be newly born again, or for that confession to restore fellowship with Him. Do you ever feel like God's far away? Most of the time, it's because there's unconfessed sin. When you confess, He's faithful. He's drawing you close to Him. The Bible says, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. That's in the letter of James. And what's the next thing? Confess your faults. Interesting. So then we come to the administration of these lessons in verse number 2, or chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things, 1 through 10, write I unto you. What's the point, John? That ye sin not. Is he calling for sinless perfection? Well, yes and no. We know that we'll never be perfect in this body. That old sin nature is still pumping. But the call is the same that Peter writes about in his first letter, 1 Peter, about being perfect. The idea is growing, maturing, reaching for the completion of Christ's likeness. This is what Paul writes to the Ephesian believers about, also to the Roman believers in both Romans and Ephesians. And the lesson here, these things that I have written unto you, what are these things? We go back to chapter 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. These things I'm writing unto you that you sin not. He's speaking to them not as physical babies, of course. He's speaking to them as spiritual babies. Little born ones is what he's calling them. It's used 7 times in this letter. My little children. Apparently, he's had some kind of hand in their spiritual lives. Another layer of understanding to this is that he sees them as he knows Jesus sees him. If it weren't for Jesus calling John along the way, he would not be one of his children. We're seen in God's eyes as spiritual children. He doesn't call us spiritual adults. He does call for us to adult, if we can make that word a verb. He calls us to grow up. He calls for us to act like we're growing. Get out of the bottle stage and the diaper stage and the goo-goo and gaga stage and get out of the infant clothes. Get into the adulting, striving to get further in the walk and look and sound and act more like Jesus, his son. This is where this is all heading. And there's a partner that God has supplied to come alongside of us. And notice it begins in the Godhead. It begins with Jesus Christ in verse 1 as the righteous one. Of course he's righteous. He's God, the Son of God. But he says, if any man sin, we have that word advocate, attorney, and a lawyer, someone who stands with us. He's our legal representation. It's the same word or root word that is used of the word comforter in the Gospel of John. The comforter, the root word or the word used there is paraclete. The word used here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 of advocate is parakletos, the para, the alongside idea. So who do we have standing with us, representing us before God the judge, is God's own son. The one he's pleased with. The one whose redemptive work was accepted, not just appreciated, accepted and validated as sufficient. We also know that that promised one that John records of Jesus sharing with them about the Comforter coming, that he would come. He has come. That's why the hymn writer in that hymn, He Lives, I believe wrote what he wrote. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. The idea is the Holy Spirit of God, the one who seals us unto the day of being redeemed, is that Holy Spirit, the Comforter. John's unfolding these precious truths, these lessons for us to embrace, not just to kind of check off in our minds, but to embrace. We have this advocate. And as we go, he says in verse number 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins. Well, there's another $25 word. Propitiation. I think I can fairly be dogmatic that there's not a one of us who used that in normal conversation this week. I propitiate you today. Oh, gee, thanks. That's not quite like that. The idea of propitiation speaks of Jesus, the pronoun he there in verse 2. He is the satisfying payment for our sins. That's how you should see the word propitiation. He is the satisfying payment for our sins. He's not only our come alongside representative as an advocate, he is also the payment that God the judge was satisfied with. Again, why on earth would we not want to confess sin? Why would we seek to minimize the humanity, thus diminishing his deity, when trying to share the gospel with the unsaved, with the lost? Doesn't make sense. We have a partner that God has supplied to come alongside each of us as we battle over sin and Satan. That's the Spirit of God. We have the Son of God who represents us legally before God the judge. And then he says something very interesting here. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I thought you had to believe and call upon the Lord to be saved. How does this become effective for the whole world? Well, that's not what he's saying here. First of all, we have to understand the phrase the whole world.
and with this we'll be heading to the end. It's a generic term.
It speaks for mankind. It's the same idea that Jesus used in John 3:16 when he's sharing with Nicodemus, for God so loved the world. Well, which world? This present world, or the one that's going to the next generation or the following generation? I mean, is it only effective? No, it's a generic term for all of mankind. For God so loved all of mankind that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, the individuals in that mankind, believeth, shall have everlasting life.
So Jesus, the satisfying payment for our sins, is the same one who's the satisfying payment for all who are in the world who also believe. That's the idea here. Because God is light and there is no darkness in him at all, those who repent and believe on Jesus Christ is when that propitiation becomes their reality. It's already reality in the mind and sphere of God. It becomes personalized when every person, individual, by faith, acts in belief to the gift of eternal life in the person of Jesus. And so, true believers are not to be living in sin. If we do, there is a huge question mark that God places over that life. Because the doing is one thing, the saying is another thing, but when you say that you do, you aren't what you say you are. These people who were filled with their heresies and bringing confusion to these believers, John is telling the true believer, they only think they are. Their lives demonstrate something far different. But it's also a call to us 21 centuries later. You know, living in light while living physically in darkness has always been the challenge. And the charge has always been, when you do sin, confess. When you aren't sinning and you are seeking, you are shining as true lights of the glorious light of God the Father. Perhaps you're here today and you've not accepted that gift in belief. You've not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. The invitation is for you today to accept him and believe on him. Maybe you're here today and you've been wrestling with sin, and there's unconfessed sin that the Lord has made known to you, has brought it clearly as if he backed in a Mack truck into the auditorium today. It's right there. The bumper of that truck with the lights on is right before your nose. I urge you to confess and repent of that. Make it right however it needs to be made right. And let the glorious light of the gospel once again shine in your heart with joy and show others that there is a great and beautiful thing called fellowship with a glorious, loving, faithful God. Let's pray. Father, we ask today that you would encourage our hearts as true believers, that when we do sin, and we hate it when we sin, oh yes, we acknowledge that there is pleasure in sin for a season, but oh, the misery that's at the end of that pleasure is just unbelievable. It's overwhelming. It's suffocating for some. It's life-altering for others. Lord, I pray that you would help their hearts to be tender, their spirit to be humble, that they would confess, agree to say the same thing as you say it is, and to make it right with you first, and with those that it has affected secondly. Lord, I ask that you would work in our hearts. Help us to be super sensitive to the sin in our lives. Help us, Lord, to put a guard up. Help us to do what we can to keep it from so easily infiltrating our lives. But above all, Lord, help us to be focused on you. When we enter into our quiet time with you each day and open the Word, may we be eager for you to show us what needs to be confessed and repented of. Help us to grow in light bearers for you. Help us to enjoy our time of increasing fellowship with you and with those we call our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, help us to be on guard. Help us to be committed, to be faithful in honoring you. We ask this in Jesus' name.